So many people, they can't fully understand anything about the kingdom of God. So I'm going to try and explain it, or at least confuse you, if nothing else. Because if we just think that the church is not the kingdom of God, America is not the kingdom of God, Israel is not the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is when the king, Jesus, is completely ruling a situation. We do not live in the earth at the moment where Jesus is ruling this earth. A lot of Christians seem to think that. Who here knows that when you got born again, when Jesus became your personal Lord and Savior, who knows that your problems did not stop? Am I the only one? No, there's a few honest folks. Your problems didn't stop. They got continued. In some respects, they got worse. I know in my life, when I got born again at 29 years old, suddenly most everybody in my family and my friends, especially at the rugby club, thought I'd gone absolutely insane and my problems increased. So therefore, we need to understand that the kingdom of God is something that was initially the plan of God, that he was going to make man in the image and the likeness of himself to rule on the earth together. That was the plan with Adam and Eve. And as we know, Adam and Eve blew it. And they blew it. And what happens is actually treason was performed by Adam. And as Adam should have been ruling on the earth with God, instead, through deceit, he gave that rule over to Satan. And Satan has been actually ruling this earth ever since. And I will show you this in the scriptures as we continue. And so then what happened is over the centuries, God began to redeem man and begin to redeem not only man, but he looked to redeem a kingdom that later became called Israel. And so a plan started, and as you know, he picked one man first, and that was the father of our faith, Abraham. And Abraham was an idol maker, and Abraham was the father of faith. In fact, he is the only man in the Bible that is totally respected by every single religion on the earth. So Abraham became a father of faith, and he was promised many things. One of them was, God said to him, I will give you the land of Canaan, which is Israel, for an everlasting possession. And so Abraham said, well, how will I know this? So Abraham's answer was, God said to him, we're going to send you into captivity for 400 years for your unbelief. And that's what happened. You may remember the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and how eventually those 12 tribes went into Israel at a time of drought, and they went there. And they stayed there for 430 years and became slaves. And then they realize that they're in the wrong kingdom. Although there was a drought in the land that God had given them, they chose another land that offered them temporary relief. Does anybody hear where I'm going this morning? So therefore, here we have this situation where when you go into a situation of temporary relief, are you now still in the kingdom of God? This is something that we have to think about in our faith. So 400 years later, the children of Israel, things have changed. They're slaves. They're beaten. They're just downtrodden. And they begin to cry out to God, Lord, deliver us. So God, as always, raises up the unlikely. This time, instead of an idol maker, he chooses a murderer, Moses. Moses murdered a man in Egypt, you may remember the story, and buried him in the sand. And as we all know, you can use as much sand as you like, but no matter what you bury in it, God will find it out. And so there he is, a murderer, is out on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and he has an encounter with the living God in the form of a burning bush. Go to Pharaoh. It's like saying, go to Putin, if you know who he is. Right now, as you know, the Russians have invaded Georgia, and we have no idea what could happen in the near future. Those of us that know the history of our nation would know that communism and other forms of enemy in the flesh are always looking for a neutral place to take us on. The Korean War was the Chinese looking for a neutral place to take us on. The Vietnam was a neutral place for the communists to take us on. And it's the same thing, that the devil is always looking for a neutral place to take God on. And his neutral place of taking God on is the earth. The earth is where this fight is going on. And so they cried out to God, and he said, go to Pharaoh, go to the most powerful man on the earth, on your own, and tell him, let my people go. Yeah, right, I'll do that in a hurry. And so eventually God persuades him, gives him an ally, Aaron, his elder brother, and off they trot, and they go to Egypt, most powerful, powerful force on the planet. And he says, hey, airy legs. Let my people go. Can you imagine Pharaoh? Some little Bedouin comes schlepping in front of you, telling you what to do. So he said, yeah, right, in your dreams. And so Moses, you know, just the plagues. And eventually, the children of Israel are set free. And so this is a type of the kingdom of God. God wants to establish his kingdom on the earth. But at the moment, he doesn't actually have his kingdom on the earth. Jesus said, you may remember, to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Another time, the Bible says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you can see that actually the kingdom of God is going to come at a time when we are no longer flesh and blood, when this corruption is put on incorruptible, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. The time will come. You see, Jesus, when he was resurrected, he could still eat, but he no longer was actually flesh and blood because he could appear through locked doors and through walls. Can you see what I'm saying? So one day the kingdom of God will be where we will put on the incorruptible and we will actually no longer be flesh and blood as we know it. That's why in heaven there's no marriage or giving in marriage. There will just be eternal beings, eternal creatures, us and the angels. At least two-thirds of them. The other third have been cast out of heaven with Satan. Another kind of deliverance, another kind of kingdom that we all probably know, those of us that have read the Bible a couple of times, talks about King David. King David, another not necessarily qualified young man who was just a shepherd boy, the youngest of many, and sort of not seemed qualified, but God chose him like God chose Abraham, and now God chose Moses, and we know that David became an adulterer and a murderer, so I just want to let you know, if you don't feel good enough to serve God, you're in good company. And so there we were, King David. But I want you to see this. Samuel the prophet came and anointed him king. He poured the oil in him and said, you are the king of Israel. And it didn't happen immediately, if you know the story. In fact, life got terrible after that. David became, oh, sure, he had his moment of glory when he killed Goliath, but after that, life was hellish to him. He ran around in the desert. He was hiding in caves. He was pursued night and day by this other king that no longer really was king, but was still king. Did you hear what I just said? David was king, but Saul was still king, but he wasn't king because David was king. And it's a bit like that now. Jesus is king, but there's still another god of this world. There's still another prince and power of this air. There is still a present evil age we're living in where the right king has been anointed king, but the old king is still alive. Are you with me here? And so King David slowly takes ground and takes ground and takes ground until he eliminates his enemies. Now, in the Bible, the enemies are obvious. Stuart just read about the Syrians, and we know about the Egyptians, and we know about the Philistines. And historically, we know the enemies of the church would have been the Romans, and all through the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, and how people went to battle in the name of the Lord. And we know enemies. Those of us in the last century, any historian would tell you, of the awful enemies of God. that have come and gone during the last war. Stalin, for instance, must have been one of the most evil men that ever breathed a breath, killing multitudes, tens of millions of his own people, including millions and millions of Christians. Of course, we have people like Adolf Hitler. We have Mussolini, or to a lesser degree, Mao Zedong. We're all now celebrating the Olympics in China. But if you know anything about Mao Zedong's regime and his little red book, all he was doing was just weeding out all, not only just the hierarchy of the country, but he was purposely killing and destroying and murdering multitudes of Christians. You see, there's always been this enemy on the earth, and I don't want anybody in this room today or anybody who's listening to this CD to think that just because you are born again and you have bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in every sense of this world. If that's the case, then why is there so much violence? Why are there so much murder in our nation? Why are there more men in prison in our country than any country in the free world? Why is there so much rape, child molestation? Why are there so many abortions? It's because we're still living in a present evil age. Are we okay? Told you we weren't going to have a good time this morning. You see, until we realize there's an enemy, until we know there's an enemy, we're going to walk around like ducks at a fair. Do you remember you ever go to them when they're going back and forth? And you got an air rifle, go ping, ping, duh. And that's what a lot of Christians are like. They're just going through life going, ah, tong. Because they don't realize there's an enemy. And you know what we call it? We call it circumstances. It's not a circumstance. There's a plan against you. There's a plot against you. Do you know how the Bible defines the kingdom of heaven? It defines the kingdom of heaven this way, that there's no more tears. That's the kingdom of heaven. No more tears. No more crying. Listen to this one. No more pain. So has the kingdom come? I was in Maine last week and I had so much fun. I met this Kiwi. Do you know what a Kiwi is? Kiwi is a person that was born with a rugby ball under their arm. That's why I love them so much. And this Kiwi, we went to his house to watch a rugby match, obviously, and then I noticed in his driveway this massive pile of wood. I said, I'll help you move it tomorrow. So we did. We went and we moved in 2 days 5 full cords of wood. That was a lot. You know what you say? It was glad it was me and not you, is that what you said? And I was actually quite impressed, except 2 of them just crunched together at the wrong time and squeezed my little pinky, you know what I mean? Yeah. I dropped my rugby ball for a minute there. And get out. And I'll see you later. But round the back. And anyway. And I don't know whether there's a splinter in it somewhere, but it's, you know, if the kingdom of God was here, that wouldn't hurt. Because there'd be no more pain. You wouldn't be suffering from broken hearts. You wouldn't be feeling rejection because of your divorce or because of what your father did to you once. You wouldn't be feeling those pains because there'd be no more tears. So can you understand how the kingdom of heaven has not come? Some of you have just suffered loss in your families and you know that pain. Well, there's no more pain in heaven. So I want you to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The reason why that's twice is the Semitic thought pattern is kingdom of heaven and the Greek thought pattern is kingdom of God, in case you've often wondered why the Bible translates it 2 ways. It's actually the same thing. It's just the Jews think kingdom of heaven, the Greeks think kingdom of God. That's neither here nor there. So I want you this morning to realize, and I want to show according to the scriptures, just what we are up against. Because otherwise you are literally a sitting duck. You're walking around with a big target on your chest saying, shoot me. Are we okay? Let's look. Now, I'm not asking you to keep up with me here, because I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures, but I want to convince you theologically. I don't do this every week, but this week I really need to do it. Let me give you a few quickies as it comes down. First of all, Jesus in John 12, 31 says, now the rule of this world will be cast out. Cast out of where? He talked about he saw Satan fall from heaven. So he wasn't cast out of the world, he was cast out of heaven. He was cast out, I want you to hear this, of his place to be able to stand before God like he did in the days of Job. So Jesus cast him out of this position, but he didn't leave the earth. So let's stay with me here, folks. John 14, 30 said, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Talking about himself. He has nothing in me. I don't know what your theology is, but the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. I prefer to say it this way. Greater is he that's in you than he that's not in you. Let's have a look quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because many people might say, well, the kingdom of God hadn't come because Jesus Christ hadn't yet been crucified. But if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank God for all these princesses at the front making notes. Hallelujah. It says this. In verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay, this is why we must be outwardly focused. This is why we must be evangelical people. And it says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So can we see here, the God of this world blinds the unbelievers, and wait for it, partially blinds ignorant Christians. Dare I say that? All you guests, welcome to our house. If you haven't been insulted on Sunday, it's because you haven't heard me preach before. Did you hear that? You see, when you get saved, the veil doesn't go away immediately. It goes away in part. Be not conformed to this world where the devil is ruling, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, a process. So if you like, the veil is removed. Technically, it's completely gone. But experientially, it goes through a process. Do we all see that okay? Now, let's just go quickly, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians 1:3 says, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you, for your sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Are we okay there? This is a present evil age. This is not the age where God is in control of everything. Christians who do what I call Christian karma, Christian fatalism, that believe it doesn't matter what they do, God's going to sort it out. No. Because remember, someone's got a big target on their chest. Are we okay here? You see, by faith and patience, the promises of God that are in the future, the kingdom of God is a future age. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Literally. He is literally going to come back to this earth, and he is going to be riding a horse, and on his thigh will be written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, because the whole world is going to see him. And then his kingdom will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, but that's another story. So what I want you to see is every promise of God is in a future age, And somehow we have to bring those promises from the future into today by faith in Jesus Christ. When you pray, pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come." You and me. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's close to you. It comes. You see, people get healed in the kingdom of God by faith. People can prophesy in the kingdom of God because there's no time in the kingdom of God. Therefore, the future can be. You understand what I'm saying? So the kingdom of God is a time when there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. Sometimes you're in the kingdom of God, in his presence, in his kingdom. When you worship, you're abandoned in worship. And at that moment of abandonment in worship, you're not thinking of your bills. You're not thinking of your pains. You're not thinking of tomorrow. You're not thinking of your broken relationships. Why? His kingdom has come. His will is being done right there at that moment in your soul, in your life, and everything about you is at perfect peace with God because his kingdom has come. And his will is being done. And you are ecstatic. Which is why I'd encourage you to really press into worship. Move near the front. You can laugh. Okay, now let's go to a very famous piece of scripture. You're ready. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm telling you, it's going to be a bit chewy, guys and girls. Is it too chewy yet? Okay. Now, Ephesians 6 is one of the great stories of spiritual warfare. And I'd like to remind everybody, it's not Ephesians 1. So please, if you want to understand warfare, please read the book of Ephesians 3 or 4 times. And realize that it begins with understanding who you are in Christ. Until you understand that, you're always going to be on the, or as they say, you will be like a one-legged man in a butt-kicking contest. What? You're not used to this kind of church? Well, I thought it was a good visual. You won't forget it, will you? Okay, come on, bring it on, bring it on, yeah. I'll give it to you. Anyway, enough of that. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Did you make a note in case you wanted to? Anyway. Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren. Somebody say finally. Finally. Not firstly, finally. Not firstly, finally. The first thing is to find out who you are in Christ. The first thing is find out is if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The first thing to find out is let us there come boldly into the throne of grace. The first thing you need to find out is if you're saved, then begin to understand what it means to be a son of the living God and whose side you're on. When you find that out, it's much easier to face your enemy. But too many of us, we're clueless about who we are in Christ. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemings of the devil. Schemings. Revelation 20, 3 times, calls Satan the deceiver of the nations. Now, I'm going to say this because, you know, I am an American by choice. And I'm going to say this, that one of the biggest problems is culturally, we tend to think because everybody's doing something, it's right. But can you understand that an entire nation can be deceived? An entire nation. Take some nations, for instance, that think debt is okay. Let me think of an example of one. Okay, well, help me. What does the Bible say about debt? That the borrower is a? No, slave. You see, the borrower is in Egypt. And you need the kingdom to come. Are you with me here? You know, I've said this many times, that the people in China save 40% of what they earn. The people in Japan save 25% of what they earn. The people in America save -1% of what they earn. And we think it's okay. and we're actually committing suicide culturally. We're actually committing suicide because of the deceiver of the nation. Good stuff, this God stuff, eh? The schemings of the devil, here we go. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, let me say this. If your enemy can bleed, it's not your enemy. So if you're mad at someone, you're wrong. Okay, you're wrong. The problem in your marriage is not your spouse, because your husband and your wife can both bleed. Therefore, they're not the enemy. The trouble in your relationship with your children is not your children, because your children can bleed. Therefore, they're not the enemy. Your relationship at work is not your boss, because your boss can bleed, and I know many times you've wanted him to. He is not your enemy because he can bleed. The pastor is not your enemy. I bled last week when I caught my pinky between two. Can you hear me? Every time you're mad at someone, you're wrong. I'm going to pause for a cup of tea on it. With honey, of course, because my throat, for some reason, is raspy. English tea. Nikki, did you bring me some tea? Thanks, hon. That's my niece from England. That's my niece. She just arrived. My wonderful niece bought me some tea. Okay, I want to get this across. Jesus said in John 15, this world hates you. Can we go there? Hates you. And it's such a weak word, isn't it? Hate. You know, like, you can't get round a four-letter word. Hate is too short. I wish there was some other word like scandoja. That would be a good word for hate, wouldn't it? Phone Webster up, tell him I got another one. This world scandoja you. Who's playing with the lights? Was that me? Come on, mate. Okay. I'm getting my point across, am I? Good Lord. It's spelt wrong. That's why we need Webster to get involved. Thanks, Daniel. That word is also too short. This world hates you. Take it personally. Look in the mirror, everyone, and say, the world hates me. Just go up there and say, praise God. The principalities and powers in the Hudson Valley hate me. And you're laughing. They hate you. They stinking hate you. They want to see you fail. What did the first thing the devil do? Sneaked up to the little lady of the house and say, did God say? Is the word of God true? I've got to say this because as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm holding up this Bible to say I believe that the 66 books of the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, as canonized as we are familiar, is the only and complete and total word of God. I thoroughly believe that. And until you make this your worldview, are you with me now? You will have a target on your chest. You'll be a little duck going back and forth. Now, I was talking last night about when my wife went to college a few years ago. And in the psychology class, everybody takes psychology at college pretty much, remember? Remember that? You know, think about it. 100% the wisdom of this world. The Bible describes the wisdom of this world as earthly, sensual, and demonic. So therefore, I want to encourage you that if you've been to school and you've been to college, you've been taught purposely against what the Bible teaches. It's what they call a national deception. Right? The whole country is deceived in that. Are we okay? So therefore, when you would come home, she said, oh, I learned something really interesting in the college today. I said, tell me about it. She went, oh, but I said, wow, that's cool. She said, it's not true, but that's interesting. What do you mean, sir? I said, well, look, the Bible says, zip, 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 zip. Oh, yeah. They're lying to me. Because they hate me. She said, oh, are you against education? Absolutely not. Totally not against education. But I'm totally against you lot being deceived. Can somebody help me this morning? I'm totally against it. I'll fight for it. I'll fight for it. Because until you know the truth can't set you free. So, okay. Comes against a relationship. First thing, did God say? First relationship the devil wants to break is between a child and their father. First relationship he wants to destroy. Right? Once he's messed that up, most everything else starts to mess up in place. Ask anybody who's ever been in jail, in prison. Ask them how they get on with their dad. So, come on, folks, help me here. The Bible says in the book of Micah, the last breath that was written in the book of Micah, the Old Testament, says this. I will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers, lest I strike the earth with a curse. So when parents don't get on with their, when a child doesn't get on with their father, there's a curse involved. We okay here? So the point is, we need to know these things. We need to know when you're under attack. The other thing he does, and he hates it when you're healthy. It attacks your health. It's not God teaching you something. It's this present evil age making you sick. Physically, emotionally, mentally. And you need to see it is the wiles of the devil. And we need to resist it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And this is one of the most important things, the reason for fellowship. Anybody, go on YouTube and watch any lion hunt. They always look for the slow one, the wounded one, the injured one, the old one, and they'll cut it out from the herd and boom, get it. And that's the same with us. This is why fellowship is so important. Not just going to church. Going to church won't do you much good. Be in fellowship. Accountable relationships with people. That's what changes your life. All these things are important. I know this is a pretty sober message. That's why 1 Peter 5 says, be sober. Be vigilant. For the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour in this present evil age. I often talk about my mother. My mother's been coming over this country since I got here in 1983. She just went back after a 22nd visit. She's 93 years old. My mother lived through the Blitz in London. She knows what it means when there's a war on, but she never wore a uniform. So most of the American wars are always over there somewhere, right? So a lot of us have never put on a uniform. Thank you for all of you that have. And so therefore we don't really understand what it means to be in a war. A war is an abstract thing. Oh, the war in Vietnam. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What about the war in Kingston? What about the war in Kingston, where the principalities and powers of the Hudson Valley are purposely trying to get... You know the first thing they're after? We have identified the principalities in this valley. The complacency, apathy, and pessimism. If they can get you to just do nothing, they're perfectly happy. Oh, look at that Christian. What, that one? Yeah, the one doing nothing. Yeah, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Just where we want him. Just where we want him. Sit. Yeah? The dog whisperer. Sit. Nope, 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 nope. That's it. Roll over, play dead. That's it. Perfect. Stay there for the rest of your life, you dummy. I made a drop of notes. Did you all hear that? Christian activity, inactivity is exactly what the devil wants from us. Exactly what he wants. Don't get involved. You don't have the time. You don't have the money. Okay, let me just say another thing that I find very important. And I wouldn't normally say this because we've got too many guests in here. But I'm going to say it anyway because I tend to do that. Thank you. The devil's after your money. Flat out after your money. Now, if the pastor stands up and says, if you want to learn the financial principle of the kingdom of God, it's called tithing, offerings, and giving of alms. Now, if I got a guy in here from, I don't know, some financial big wig from Wall Street and start lecturing you all about investments and foreign trade, you'll go, oh, wow, oh, I didn't know that, oh. But we stand up and say, listen, you want financial freedom, then you need to pay your tithe. Then the devil says, ooh, did God say? You can't afford that. You can't afford that. You can't afford that. God says, well, if you do it, I'll open up the windows of heaven for you. But the prince and power of the air, who's got your number, 555-12, dumb you. Brr, brr. Hello, Airhead speaking. You need to sit on the couch tonight. Don't go to church. Oh, yeah, I am tired. You're looking at me like I'm stupid. Are you hearing what I'm saying? People argue with the Bible about money. And we're one of the most bankrupt countries in the world. Hello? I don't understand it because I've never had that problem, but I want to encourage you to think about it. Did God say? Can a man rob God? How have we robbed God? From your tithes and your offerings. It's got nothing to do with me, nothing to do with his church. Don't do it at the church you normally go to. It's got to do with you and God. And if you want to live in his kingdom's prosperity, then you need to start tithing. Is there any part of that you don't understand? Okay. You ask my kids. My kids are giving me a hard time. They're all here today. I have five. And how many times have they heard me talk about the money tree? The money tree. Dad, how's the money tree? Fine. What can I borrow something? It's because a long time ago, I started planting some seeds in God's kingdom. It was all in the future. And now his kingdom is coming. And I can't say it enough. And trust me, if ever you want to be part of this church, I will tell you again and again, you need to tithe. If you want to be in God's kingdom's financial blessing. All right, let's wrap this up. Huh. Quickly, I'm going to take another 10 minutes. Can I do that? Am I that boring yet? Yeah, and the guests say, boring? Jeez. Where are we going? We've got to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And keep your finger in there and go to Philippians chapter 4. We do a little comparison here of two ways of thinking. Are we okay? If you've got two of these wagglers in your Bible, like I have, you put waggler number 2 in Philippians 4 and waggler number 1 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Remember, we war not against flesh and blood. I am not your enemy. Remember that. Right. 2 Corinthians 10 says this. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Did we all hear that? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of this world, of the flesh, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay. The weapons of our warfare, enemy, hate you, target. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, too many people think strongholds. No. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And casting down imaginations. Can you see where the stronghold is? It's what keeps your ears apart. Now, if you were raised in a poor family, you may still have a stronghold. That's why you can't give. That's why you can't let yourself go. You can't be free. Because the stronghold is in your mind. If you were raised in a sick family, my grandmother was a character. You were not allowed to be sick in the house. Simple as that. You weren't allowed to be sick. She had 8 kids. Well, 10, 2 didn't make it, but she had 8 kids. And if they started, they said, that's enough. Come on, just get on with it. Go to school, go to work. Come on, get going, get busy. And they thought, well, we can't be sick in this house, so we might as well not. I don't know what it worked for. My mother's still 93 years old, and she flies back and forwards from over here on her own. So I want to say this. You know, how about there's sickness? How about laziness? Do you ever wonder why your kids aren't industrious? They look at the great couch couscous in their house. And there is dad sitting there with his Cheerios, his, not Cheerios, what those things called, Pringles, and his salsa. And I don't want to say something, and I got to say this personally, all right? I'm nearly 6'4". My correct weight, according to all the scales, I should be 210 pounds. And everybody says, oh, that's too light. Yes, we're all deceived, remember? Well, a few weeks ago, I got in the scale, and I was 310 pounds. Yeah, I was dry. Wet, I'm wet. This afternoon, I'll be heavier. Baptism. Oh, guys, please. Yeah, I'm down to a trim 292 at the moment. Now, I want to say something. I didn't one day go to bed at 210 pounds. And the next day I woke up and boom! Boom, 310 pounds. How did that happen? No, that was funny. That one got me. It doesn't happen that way. One day, my mind got sloppy. And it was 11 o'clock at night, which is probably 2 hours later than I should have already been in bed, because we're children of the day, not of the night. but we've got too many toys to keep us up. And so, you want something before you go to bed, huh? Yeah. I'll have a sandwich. Flip, 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 flip. Is one enough? Two sandwiches before you go to bed. Brilliant idea. And as the Bible says, and their enemies smote them hip and thigh. And so over the process of several years of disobedience, I suddenly wake up and can't do my shoes up. And now who am I going to blame? I tell you, I'm going to blame this. My own lack of self-control. My own lack of realizing that I'm slowly killing myself. I need to do something about it. Are you okay with this? Casting down imaginations. Oh, do you imagine that that ham and cheese sandwich will be good for you at 11:30, Vaughan? Oh, yeah, it'd be great, thanks, yeah. Well, I can't have a slice of pizza as well? Yeah, of course I can. This is America, I can have that too. Hey, you get my point? Casting down arguments, imaginations, knowledge. Okay, listen to this. Finally, brethren, you heard that before? One more time. Whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, then think on these things. Now, we have two thought patterns here. We have the arguments and the contentions and everything that's going on in our mind, that the view of this world is trying to convince us that the Word of God is not the true releasing, delivering way we can get into His kingdom. But there's all these other philosophies. Do you know every single diet on the earth is wrong? Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, don't get caught up with these philosophies of touch not, taste not. They're all gimmicks. I've tried them all. They don't work. Can anybody confirm that? When you realize that overeating is sin, I missed the mark. I need to renew my mind. I need to find out what's right, what's wrong, what's healthy, what's unhealthy. Read the packet, Vaughan. God, look at all that fat in there. Oh, I'll have this. It's all sugar. You see what I'm saying? The knowledge has to change. I can only pick on that because I'm fat. Obese, actually. Just some people think I don't look too bad. Okay, which is why I will be wearing a shirt to baptize in. And all you young people, let me tell you, just look me in the eye and say, oh, that's never going to happen to me. Oh, that's going to happen to me. Do you know what I look like at 25 years old, mate? I'd have taken any of you on single-handed. With one leg tied behind me back. Making reference to the previous joke. But anyway, listen, I'm going to leave you laughing. Because it's easier to smack in the face when you're laughing, doesn't bleed quite so much. Because you're not my enemy. See, we're not warring against flesh and blood. This nation, I'm going to say this with a smile on my face. The book of Timothy says this. In the last days, perilous times will come. Did somebody hear the word perilous? You think it's going to come from terrorism? No, it says perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. I think we're living in those perilous times. They will be unloving, unkind. How about this one? disobedient to parents. Now, if that isn't a sign that we're living in the end times, children today are unbelievably disobedient. Now, that's the kind of flesh and blood you could do something about, but anyway. You choose your philosophy, go for your philosophy. Do what the Bible says, whack them. You know, it's funny how the Bible actually tells you to beat your children. But we're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. Okay, folks, I want to just leave it at this. Every one of us is walking around with a target on our chest. And if you don't know it, you're just a duck at a sideshow. But once you do know it, so what can we just do this week? Try and do something this week. Try and read one chapter of the Bible a day this week. One. If you're in a hurry, choose a psalm. Some of them are quite short. Pizza, please. We have 6 pepperonis, 12 mushroom. That's the rule in this house. If your phone goes off, you use it to order pizza. Let's read one chapter of... Please, folks, hear this on the way home. Read one chapter of the Bible a day. We have a reading program on the in the bulletin. Take 5 minutes before you go to work or school to pray. 5 minutes. Just close your eyes and thank God for Him being God. Leave the requests to some other time. And, I don't know, hug your kids, hug your dad, hug your wife, hug your neighbor. Make a little extra effort just to be kind to someone. And see how the week goes. One chapter a day, 5 minutes prayer in the morning, and go hug a neck. In fact, why don't we do that now? And we'll have a cup of coffee before we go to the baptism. God bless you. Shalom.